Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, today's going to be a little bit of a different day. If you notice, there's some different stuff around today. It actually is probably poor planning on our part in that it's cut into our seating arrangement slightly. There is, by the way, a great front row view right here. Five people could have the best seat in the house, and I won't spit that far, I promise. We're going to be singing throughout the day. We're going to be praying throughout the day. We have these stations set up in our gymnasium today for some areas of interaction, and so we'll give you more about that in just a moment. If you take out your bulletin, you'll notice that there's an insert there where you can follow along with some of the things we're going to share. I'm going to speak in a couple of different sections today, and again, I just challenge you to listen to what God has for us. This is not a day where we designed it to be fun and creative just for the sake of being fun and creative. We designed it to be a little bit unique because it's a day of Thanksgiving. It is a weekend of that, and we just kind of wanted to express our gratitude and our Thanksgiving in different ways today. We hope that these stations will become meaningful expressions for every age here. Whether you're using a crayon in this section in a moment, or you're filling out a card and using a tack and sticking it on a wall over here, or whether you're lighting a candle as a symbol of prayer and need. We hope that this is a great expression of gratitude and primarily toward the Lord for all that He's done for us. Speaking of gratitude, I don't know if anybody had a better Thanksgiving than the Van Alst family. I saw them walk in last minute. Tori, do you have baby Will with you? Is he sleeping in his little chair? You want to just, can you hold up the chair or whatever just to prove that you have a child now? Zach and Tori, about 10, 12 days ago, had baby Will, and we are thrilled for you guys. Congratulations. The process of gratitude is interesting. Bob even had this experience while giving out Thanksgiving dinners. This is unscripted, but it came to my mind. Some of you were here when that happened. You came early to give out 300 Thanksgiving dinners. Someone walked in early, ahead of time, and demanded their box right then and there. We explained to them that we'll be ready for you in just a few moments, actually a couple of hours, but could you be ready? Could you just wait? And there was more of an attitude or a feeling of, I want my food. I came here now. I've been waiting, and I want it now. Sometimes we come across people who you would expect or hope would be filled with more gratitude, and they're not. Sometimes I've been guilty of that. As staff members, we're often given great acts of generosity. Some of you in your work field, you will do something for us and say, listen, Pastor, we don't want any payment for that. You don't need to worry about that. And sometimes I fail to remember that act and to express my gratitude. I assure you I am filled with gratitude, but I don't express it. We're going to look at a difference in that today, of being filled with gratitude versus expressing it. But I come to you today not as a person who I feel like has got this figured out, but a person who needs to understand this a little bit more clearly. In the 17th chapter of Luke is where we're going to spend just a few moments together this morning as I kind of set up the rest of this day. This is, from what I can tell, near the very end of Jesus' ministry. If you look on your phone, your Bible on your phone, or if you brought your paper Bible, you can open up to Luke 17 and notice that the things that come before this, the things that come after this, point to the fact that we're nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. His intensity of his teaching is getting obvious. The things that he's mentioning, it just feels, if you read the text, it feels more intense, as if Jesus wasn't intense, right? This guy's intense the whole way, but I always sense as he comes to the end of his ministry, he gets just a little bit more intense. Luke starts this section. Luke is one of my favorite authors in Scripture as a scholar, as a historian. He starts this section of his gospel narrative with some warnings that Jesus gave to his disciples. The first warning was that sin will always abound. In other words, sin is always going to be a part of this existence of this earth. Not that sin is always going to be a part of your life. In fact, he says in that warning that it is woeful, it is sorrowful for someone to allow sin to flow through them. In other words, I believe what Jesus is telling his disciples is sin will always surround you. As a follower of me, as a follower of God, as one who wants to follow after his ways, our job is to recognize where sin is and to stand against it. It's our job to recognize in our friends, in our family, that this is sin and unallowable. Though my love for you never changes, I must understand that this is sin, and that if you empower or embrace sin on that level of even just laughing at someone else or embracing somebody else's sin, that sin is kind of flowing through you to others. And that, Jesus warns us, is very grievous. Sin is not to be played with. Sin is not to be just, hope you get it right. Sin is serious business. And Jesus starts this conversation, as Luke records it, with this serious warning. This warning then transitions into a call from Jesus to live lives extending generous amounts of grace. So where he says, sin abounds, but do not let it flow through you, he also says, we must be people who live in abundant grace. Where sometimes the church got off was acknowledging sin and calling sin out, but not living as people of his grace. And so we need to be people of grace. He says that we're all servants of the kingdom, doing our best to remain faithful and obedient to our Father. All right? Now, it's with this climate of intensity that if you were sitting at the feet of Jesus, you were listening to Jesus talk, you would sense the intensity, the seriousness of the climate in which he is teaching. And then, in this climate, Luke, the author of this gospel, shifts back to more a narrative story, beginning in verse 11 of the 17th chapter of Luke. As Jesus continued onward toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, a casual reader of Scripture could say, well, he's just identifying where he's at. But to someone who wants to learn more about Scripture, you need to understand this is a significant border area in Scripture. The tension between those who live in Galilee, the Jews, and those who live in Samaria, the Samaritans, has gone on for hundreds of years. In fact, 700 years before Jesus, the Assyrians attacked and captured this area. They deported many of the Jews, and they brought in many Assyrians to live in this area, and they made Syria their capital. What took place over time was that the Jews that lived in this area began to intermarry with these Assyrians, and they began to take on their gods. They began to really dilute their faith and their trust of one true God, of their heavenly Father. And the offspring of those people began to worship not just our heavenly Father, but began to worship all these other idols and gods of the Assyrians as well. It was a very diluted version of the Jewish faith. They were still holding on to the past and trying to claim to be Jewish, but they weren't living that out very clearly. And so those who kept their religion pure, the Jews, looked at the Samaritans with great disdain, and if I could even use the word hate, I would. They hated the Samaritans. There was an incredible amount of tension along the border between Galilee and Samaria. If a Jew needed to travel from one side of Galilee to the other, and the quickest path was through Samaria, they would choose to walk around. And the Samaritans were happy about that. They would prefer to see no Jews walking through their land. There was great hostility that took place here. And the interesting thing is that Jesus used Samaritans often in his lessons of what it was like to truly follow after God. This is another moment. But again, this is a narrative story. This is Jesus and his disciples standing on the border between Galilee and Samaria, where there's a village where there are Samaritans living. Let's pick up the story in verse 12. As he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests. And we'll stop there. People suffering with leprosy in this day and time were doomed. Please don't, you can't overemphasize how horrible that disease would be for these people. It was a skin disease thought to be highly contagious at the time, where sores would literally appear all over your body. In fact, the skin on you would literally die on you, deteriorate right off of your flesh. You would know that it was probable that you had leprosy when you began to lose feeling in your hands or your extremities. And you would hurt yourself and not even recognize that you had hurt yourself, because that's how much sensitivity you had lost. Once you were diagnosed with leprosy, in that very moment, you were shipped out of the community. You were made to wear a bell and have to scream unclean to everyone around you and acknowledge that you could not come near another human being. You were forced to live in a colony of other lepers far outside of each village. This was their life. And as Jesus and his disciples, and when he gets to vision, he's coming into this hostile area, and from a distance he hears these men, 10 of them, yelling out to him, calling him by name, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," from a distance. Jesus' response to their request, again, to a casual reader of Scripture, could seem a little rude, could seem a little quirky. He doesn't go and investigate. He doesn't go confirm that they have leprosy. He doesn't go over and touch them. He doesn't even promise that they'll be healed. In fact, his only words were, "Hey, go show yourself to the priests." Now, to us, again, that might seem confusing. But in the law of God, what was written is that sometimes leprosy would roll into remission. There were some people who touted the belief that they had the ability to cure leprosy. And if you believe that your leprosy would go into remission, if you believe that suddenly you no longer had leprosy, the only way that you could get your life back was to have the priest declare that you were clean, to declare that you no longer had leprosy. I'm very glad that's no longer something you have to come to me for, is to check your skin tone out. But Jesus knew that that was the way for them to be restored to their people, and so his simple response was, "Go show yourself to the priest." Again, no promise. No, okay, I got you from here. No need to come closer. Go show yourself to the priest. Let's pick this up in the second part of verse 14. As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. As they went, not in that moment, "Hey, look, we're clean, let's go." They had to take a step toward the priest. They had to take steps of faith with no promise toward what they hoped would be their restoration. Can you imagine it? I mean, try to put yourself in that position. I don't know if you would do this or not. Maybe you're walking, maybe you're running, and then suddenly you look down and your arm isn't covered with sores anymore. And then you realize that your lips aren't chapped off. You ever have chapped lips? Good Lord, that's painful. I hate chapped lips. So do you realize that suddenly that flap of skin off of your face is no longer flapping? It feels smooth again. What might be even more moving is the fact that you feel the wind as it smashes into your cheeks as you're running toward the priest. And you feel the wind running and dancing through your fingers. Again, you have feeling. Tears begin to flow, not from pain, but from the pure gratitude of what is taking place as you're on your way back to the priest. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I would think this. I couldn't get to the priest fast enough. He is my gateway to get back home. It is the priest who is going to be able to set me free, to go see my wife and children, and to receive hugs again and touches again. You can sleep in your own bed. You can eat with your friends and family. And as you're running to the priest, you're planning the party. There is going to be a celebration because there has been a touch and life is going to become normal again. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" And he fell at the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Don't underemphasize the power of that phrase. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." I want you to get a picture from this one man's perspective, okay? Just a few moments ago, he was standing at a distance as an outcast, screaming at Jesus, hoping that Jesus would hear him. The one man that he had heard stories about, the man that he had heard had healed other people before, he screamed out with hope. It wasn't the first time he had probably looked for a cure, but he screamed out from hope from a distance, "Please, Master, touch me." He wasn't welcome to come close. He was sick. He was marked. He was screaming out in anger and out of necessity because of his current condition, which caused incredible distance between himself and Jesus. That was a moment ago. Suddenly, he isn't screaming anymore. Suddenly, he comes close. Now the scripture says he bows at the feet of Jesus. Can you see the picture? Outcast, hopeful, but not welcomed. Have you ever felt that way? I can't call out on Jesus. I can't pray to Jesus. Look at me. Who am I to ask anything out of God, out of what I've done and what I have? And so sometimes out of pure desperation, you might call out, but you still feel so far away. But when the healing comes, when this man who goes down in history without a name is identified here as a Samaritan, a foreigner, a hated man of the Jews, he comes close. From outcast to friend, from hopeless to joyful, from helpless to touched, from broken to thankful beyond expression. The nationality of these other 9 men, we don't know. Probably because Luke doesn't know, because we never saw them again. They went back to the priest, and we never saw them again. Luke only knows what he heard that Jesus said. He is a Samaritan. He was an outsider even before, even before he had leprosy. He was the one that had really nothing to gain by coming back. Did you notice what Jesus said to him? First he asked about the others, but then he says something profound to me. Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." He didn't say, "You better go catch up because the other 9 are getting to the priest a little faster than you. Don't you love your wife and your kids? Don't you need to speed up the process of getting home?" Jesus circumvented the process. Jesus became the priest and the authority in this man's life. Out of this man's gratitude, Jesus didn't say, "Now get to the priest." He said, "Go." He pronounced the healing to be complete in that moment. "Go, your faith has healed you." What are you thankful for this holiday season? What things come to your mind that you say, I don't deserve that? I don't even know if I could ask for that. What things are you thankful for? That's what this day is designed to be. A day to recognize that many of us feel like we're on the outside looking in. Many of us feel like everybody else has things that we don't have. I know that some of your stories are filled with pain, rejection, and hurt, and confusing futures. But in the midst of even those stories, God has a plan, and God has the power, and God has the authority for us to see Him work among us. I want to invite Karen Popovitz to come and join me this morning. Karen is a friend of the church. I'll let her introduce herself and her family here a little bit. How long have you been attending with us, Karen?
Several months, almost a year.
I was gonna say it feels like nine. I'm just kidding. But Karen, you've got one of your favorite offspring to attend here, right?
Johnny.
Johnny's right here. Here comes Johnny. And tell us about your family.
My husband John and I, we're retired. Yay.
Yeah.
And then I have two more boys. Matt is a pastor in New York City, and Nick works for the railroad over in Marshall, Michigan.
Awesome, awesome. So 30 years ago, an incident happened in your mm-hmm. life. You want to tell us about that?
Well, 30 years ago, I was doing music ministry, and I was with a group, Damascus Road, and I was finishing mixing our sound. And so, you know, you're in front of a mixing board, and then you've got all this sound coming at you. And I had a headset on, and in order to mix, you have the one that cuffs your ears like this.
Mm-hmm.
And thankfully, I was tweaking some stuff, so I'd taken it off of the right ear, and I just had it on the left. All of a sudden, there was a burst of feedback.
Mm.
And instantly, I lost 40% of my hearing, and I had tinnitus. And a lot of people around here probably have that constant ringing in your ears.
Never goes away.
Never goes
Volumes
away.
Volumes can change. You
right.
can kind of change its intensity.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what is that like in terms of like daily life? I mean, 30 years, that's a long time.
Sometimes you just get used to it, but recently it had really gotten loud, so loud that it was very disruptive in my life.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, last Sunday, I was spending the day with God, just doing some reading and looking at some different things, and I felt like, you know, this was really getting in my way. In fact, I was ticked off. My husband had the TV on, and this sound is so loud in here, and I wanted to just say, would you close caption? And anyway.
Was it the Lions game?
I don't know what
no?
it was.
Right.
But he'd have been throwing something if it was the Lions. Or texting Johnny.
Right, right.
Anyways, it got so loud I put earplugs in my ears. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go to bed.
Yeah.
So I went to bed, and I'd spent the day just with God, talking with Him and stuff, and I'm laying in bed, and I'm feeling that I need to do some confession and receive some absolution from God. And I began counting my blessings. There's an old Christian song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. So I was counting my blessings.
Awesome.
But at the same time, I'm flipping around in bed because this is so friggin' loud. It's driving me insane. And so I'm flipping around in bed. And just out of desperation, the word that Pastor used just a minute ago, I remember saying, and if you could make this go away, that'd be really great.
Right.
And my mind was flooded with scripture instantly, and I thought about Paul and how he asked God three times and it didn't go away.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I've had cancer, and it didn't go away.
Mm-hmm.
But instantly, it was quiet.
Hmm.
It was quiet, and I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, it must be the earplug. And then I was afraid to take the earplug out, and went like this, and it was quiet. And I put the earplug back in, fell asleep, and I woke up in the morning, and the earplug is laying on me, and I'm doing this. No ringing in that ear.
Amen.
Yeah, that's not a big enough cheer for God.
Yeah. So 30 years you've had this condition.
Yeah, 30 years. And it was just, you know, I just asked. I didn't intend to ask. I didn't know, you know, it just was annoying. And I wanted to spend my time talking to God. This was getting in the way.
Yeah, and it was, yeah, it wasn't really, as you explained it to me, this wasn't as much of, you need this to be healed for other reasons. It was disruptive to your prayer time.
It was.
Disruptive to your time of really wanting to speak to Him. And you said it, not demanding as much as almost flippantly, like, would you just take this away?
Yeah, because I tossed and turned in bed, yeah. And I'm like, woo-hoo.
Yeah, yeah, right. So the next day you reach out to John, you're like, hey, this happened, do you believe me? And he said yes. What, there was something about claiming this that was really a huge step for you.
Well, you know, I've been a Christian for many, many, many years, and I've seen a lot of things that God does, but when God does something for you unexpectedly, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You stand back and you go, was this really God?
Right.
So I went down to my sewing room in the morning and I'm still doing this. And I text Johnny. I spend a lot of time texting him through the week sometimes. We're very close. And I said, I had a healing.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, really? And I said, yeah. I said, my ringing is gone in my ears. And I explained it. And he said, mine are still ringing.
Yeah, he has tinnitus too. He's...
And he told me, he said, I told him the circumstances, and he said, just thank God. No matter what, let's just thank God. Praise Him for what He's done. Thank God.
Yeah.
And so that's what I did. That's what I did. Yeah. And every once in a while, I'll catch myself going like that. But it's gone.
It's gone.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's do that one more time. Let's thank the Lord. We believe in healing, but sometimes when it happens, we're like, Carrie, we're like, did that really happen? Did that really, you know, I'm sure something else caused that. I go spend some time in hospital rooms at times, and I visit with people, and I believe in medical technology and the healing that comes from that. I do. But I believe God can do whatever God wants to do whenever God wants to do it. I just want to believe that even more. And so this is a day where I thought, let's talk about gratitude. Let's celebrate gratitude. Let's express gratitude. So in just the next, I don't know, 7 or 8 minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to get out of your seat and to go express gratitude in whatever way you'd like. And I hope that you'll take us up on this. And not everybody you might want to stay in your seat, and that's fine. We'll have some music playing. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to spend our time not necessarily just visiting with each other. I want us to be focused on expressing gratitude. In your bulletin today, there should be a card. If you received a bulletin, there'll be a card that says, so very thankful, on it. On the end of an aisle, there could be a cup of pencils. You can pass that down your row and take one of those. You can leave the paper that's in the cup in there. If you don't have enough of the so very thankful cards, there are some at the back where we're going to stick those on the wall. You could also grab a sheet of paper, I suppose, but we're going to use those sheets of paper for something else in a moment as well. So I'm it's kind of confusing. If you need a pencil, grab a pencil. If you want to write your statement of gratitude, you have two options. Go back to the back table over here and grab another card. If you want to use one of those pieces of paper, we'll let you do that as well. This is a card, an opportunity for you right in your chair before you get up and move around where you can write a prayer of gratitude. You could write a word of gratitude. You could put names of family or friends that you're filled with gratitude of. Whatever you'd like to express on that card, you can put that on that card. And then in the back over here where it says so very thankful, there's a yellow table that's got some tacks on it. And you can just take your card and a thumbtack and just tack that right to that wall. It's going to be our wall of gratitude. Over here, we've got two different walls, one over here and one along this wall, and it's got some crayons in front of it. This is our Praise the Lord banner. And so, kids, you can go up to that banner and you can grab a crayon or two and make a picture of just praise to the Lord. You can use this in a similar way as adults, and you can put a word up there, or you can write a prayer up there. You can do whatever you would like to express your praise to God on these sheets of white paper, and we want to fill the paper. So all the kids will be probably down lower, and the adults will be up higher. It's going to be awesome. We're going to fill those up with just words and expressions, maybe pictures or an image of the cross, whatever you would like to do. Maybe a favorite Bible verse that you would like to put up on that wall. You can use those crayons to do that over there. And our third station that's going to be available for you during this time is a prayer station. So behind our thankful wall, there's several tables set up back there with some candles. You can grab one of the smaller candles, offer a prayer, light that candle off of the candles that are back there already, and then stick that candle into the sand right there in front of you. It'll make sense when you get back there. Members of our prayer team will be back there. If you would like someone to pray with you, you can do that. They won't approach you, but if you would like someone to pray with you over a specific issue, our prayer team will be back there. It would love just to grab your hand or touch you on the shoulder or arm and lift a prayer up on your behalf as well. So those are the three places we invite you to go to. In just a moment, we'll talk about what's at the little doorways that are around the building and our communion tables. Please don't go there yet. We're going to do that in just a moment. But you can offer a word of praise, a word of gratitude, or you may go back to our prayer station and express what you would like to express to the Lord on this day. Let me pray for us. God, in this moment, as we get a little uncomfortable and do things that we don't normally do around here, I ask that you would help us to embrace this opportunity to be expressive. I know not all of us like to draw or color, and that's okay. I know not all of us want to put our words out there for others to see. Put your card up there backwards. We don't care. God, I pray that you would help us in this moment to be able to see the blessings of our life and to be able to respond to you demonstratively in this moment of interaction. I ask, God, that you help us to do this in a way that, again, honors you, not for our glory, but for yours alone. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to quickly set up for us the next sections of interaction. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul gives instruction on how we are to worship. It's funny to me, it's interesting to me that churches worship differently, and there's certainly lots of room in Scripture for us to interpret how we are to come before God. But there, Paul gives some very interesting instruction and direction to the church as we are to worship, and specifically to the table known as communion, the Eucharist table. We here at our church, you may, if you've been with us for any length of time, know that we can receive communion in a number of different ways. And today may be yet another new way that we may grow to love or say never, ever do that again. But I think we're going to love this. What we're going to do is take a moment to reflect and to prepare our hearts and then receive communion. But I want to do this through the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul begins to talk about the power of the communion table. He says this, "Therefore, dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people," that's you and me, "judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" In other words, is not the cup of this moment, as these believers were gathering in this Corinthian church and in Flushing Church today, is not the cup that we hold a cup of thanksgiving? And it is a cup of thanksgiving which also allows us to participate in the blood of Christ. And is not, the second half of this verse, the bread which we break a participation in the body of Christ? Paul continues to talk in this part about how we need to take moments where we receive communion, the body and the blood of Christ, as a moment to evaluate our walk with Him. There was a debate in the Corinthian church going on at that time about what to do with various meats or food items that had been offered up as sacrifices to various gods. There was a concern that if believers purchased meat who was offered up as an idol sacrifice, that pagan god, that god, could actually be in that meat. And therefore, it would be very concerning, obviously, for believers. There was a huge debate. Many believers thought that there was no problem with this, that Jesus took care of it. There were other people that had serious problems with other believers buying meat from vendors who had probably offered this up to some pagan god. And there was a big debate about this. What Paul was really trying to get at and what he was trying to articulate was the heart. The question Paul asks in this passage of Scripture is this: do you participate in a lifestyle consistent with the pagans, or do you participate in a lifestyle consistent with believers? It really wasn't about the food item for Paul, but what he wanted to articulate clearly was, you cannot have your feet in both sections of time. You cannot be participating with and active in the role of what other people are doing and the behaviors of pagans, and then come to the table of Christ and act like nothing had happened. This is the warning that Paul gives us in this passage of Scripture as I read it. He says this should not be, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the table, the Lord's table, and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Paul wants us to pause and remember what this table was set for. This word Eucharist is a word used in the Christian circles. It's a Greek word where this meal has been called for a long time. It's the Greek word Jesus used as talking about this as we give thanks. The word means to be thankful, to live with gratitude, to give thanks. So it's natural for us to understand that the cup of thanksgiving and this meal of thanksgiving is a connection between our gratitude and our reception of it. Like the leper who was healed and came back and offered thanks and gratitude for that healing, we come to the table of communion as a church, as a body, as families, as individuals, as singles, as married, as imperfect people. We come to the table of Christ, and it's a connection between our gratitude and our reception of this meal. But Paul says, if we live as unbelievers and do whatever we want to do and then come to this table, we make this table a mockery. And as pastor, I certainly don't want to make this a table of mockery. I don't want you to not take seriously the opportunity to call upon Him for help. Paul isn't calling for perfection in our lifestyle. Let me be clear about this, because everybody went, oh great, now I can't receive communion today. Check that off. There's no way. He's challenging our church to ask the very question, do you participate in the body of Christ? Do you participate in the cup of thanksgiving? Do you understand the body of Christ is evident in the reception of this bread? Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation you are joining with the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we partake and we break a participation in the body of Christ? It is. It what brings us together. Here's the takeaway point of our day for me, and what I hope you will remember. To live in complete gratitude, we must live in complete devotion. To live in complete gratitude to God, we must then be people who are willing to live in complete devotion. Therefore, this is a table of gratitude and a table of devotion. It's a table that celebrates the mercy and grace of God that is poured out upon us through His blood. It is spilled out for you. But to come to this table, may we take it seriously enough to have evaluated our lives and to seek His forgiveness in our lives. So today we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the table of God, to the table of thanksgiving in a couple of ways. In that cup of pencils, there were pieces of paper, and we hope that there's enough for you to have some. If not, there are pieces of paper that have nothing on them back at the So Very Thankful table, and you can grab those as well. But we would encourage you to grab a piece of paper out of that cup again if you want to pass that down your row. Here's what you're going to have an opportunity to do. Confession is something that God has called us to from the very beginning of time. And in this building, what we want to do today as an act of confession is to write down things that we feel we ought to confess. Scripture calls us to confess to one another when we've sinned against one another. Scripture calls us to confess to the Lord as we ought to, as we know the sins that hold us back. Confession, in my opinion, is the first step of dealing with the sin in our life. The first step. So we can acknowledge and confess and write things down. Now, you've got someone seated near you. You might confess in code. You might confess in picture form. I really don't care how you confess, but my point is that we would take time to reflect on God's grace and mercy, and that we would recognize the areas in our life that just may need some attention, that we would be willing to say, I confess this to you. Now, you can do with these little pieces of paper a great act of recognizing what God thinks about your confession. He forgives you and forgets it, and it is gone and it is removed from Him. He no longer holds that against you once we confess. And so today, where you see the antique doors, one over here, one over here, there's one back here, and there's one over here. Wherever there is an antique door, at the base of that door, there is a paper shredder. And you can take, now, some of these are smaller pieces of paper, so you got to aim for the middle of the paper shredder for this to work. But take your act of confession, you might even fold it over, and place it into the shredder today as a way of saying, God, I give this to you, and this is a way of God saying, I remember it no more. It is gone. Once that moment of confession is completed, we invite you to come to the table of thanksgiving. Several members of our staff will be around and be presenting to you the body of Christ today in the form of gratitude, in the form of a heart. We received communion this way several months ago where we had these heart-shaped crackers and as a reminder of God's love and mercy in our life. You might want to take this and break it in half because it's a substantial cracker, but isn't the body of Christ substantial in our lives? It just might take you a little bit longer than normal to receive this today. There are going to be cups at the table as well, and we'll invite you at the time to take a cup, and a member of our staff will pour your juice into your cup as an outward expression of the blood of Christ, the forgiveness, the atonement of your sins through Christ being poured out for you on this day. This may take us some time, but that's okay. This is how we've envisioned this, is that there would be groups of 7, 8, 10 to 12 gathering around these tables, and a member of the staff will offer you the host, the bread of Christ, and then he will or she will begin to pour out the juice for you once you've received as well and lead you through this moment in circles around each one of these little barista tables. Again, we're just going to have to adjust and make room for this to take place. But as a little circles of people gathered together, we're going to receive the body of our Lord and Savior together and receive the atonement, the blood through the juice that would be poured out for you as well. Again, this is a little different, and we may have to adjust to move some tables and make room for this to all go well, but that's okay. We're a church. We're a family. We're part of the body, and we want to receive this together. May I pray for you in this moment? God, I ask that as we receive your elements of thanksgiving on this day, that you will do so and help us to do so in a way that recognizes that only you are the source of grace and mercy. As we write down words of confession, as we write down words or symbols or letters that remind us of our need to confess our sins to you, as we place those pieces of paper into these shredders today, may we be reminded of what you do with our confessions. You receive them gladly, and you hold those sins against us no longer. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be truthful, and help us to walk in your ways. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.